Well, since I didn't get a chance to say this, I'm very, very happy to see all of you, and I welcome you here in the name of our Lord Jesus. I pray that you are being blessed by the time of worship, and today we're going to finish Walking Worthy of Our Calling, part five, and some of it will be review. One of the things about preaching a mini-series is that there are people who miss, who don't get it, so I'm just going to bring us up to speed. And I just want to say that walking worthy of our calling is a daily, isn't it? A daily thing. We all need to understand that because there are days when we fall down, and I'm so glad that there's someone who loves us dearly who picks us up, puts us back on our feet, puts us back on the path. Before I begin, when we started this 6 or 7 weeks ago, I had us pray the prayer that Paul gives in Ephesians chapter 3, and we did that together one Sunday. We stood and did that, and then on another Sunday, I actually prayed this over you, and I want to pray this prayer of Paul's over you. So if you just bow your heads it'll help us understand, really understand what we have in the Lord Jesus. It's more than we could ever hope or wish for. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Father, as we open your word, we are so aware that your Son, the Lord Jesus, is the living word. And he has come, and you have come by your Holy Spirit to make your home in our hearts, to take up residence in us, Lord. We are lost without that. We can't walk, we can't run, we can't do anything, we can't stand on our own. We need you, and as we sing in the old hymn, we need you, Lord, we need you every hour, we need you every moment. And so I pray now that as we open your word, Lord, that you would speak it afresh, even if there are words that we have heard over the past few weeks, words that we are very familiar with, I pray that you would anoint our ears, anoint our hearts, anoint my heart, my mind, and my lips to proclaim your word this morning, that it might edify your church. Lord, that it might bring us closer to you. Lord, that it might have an effect in our hearts. Lord, I don't pretend to know each and every heart in this room, but I know that every one of them needs you in some capacity, whether it be for healing, restoration, for strength. Lord, you are the answer. And I pray that you would be that answer for each and every one of us now as we open your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want us to look at the first three verses as sort of a review. And I remind us that Paul here is writing from prison. He loves the churches that he writes to from prison. I don't know about you, but if I was in prison, I think I would have other concerns. But when Paul writes these letters, it's apparent that his concern is not for himself, but it is for those churches that God used him to plant. And the church at Ephesus is one of those. These words are written not only to the church at Ephesus, but to the church at Roxbury. And so we need to pay really close attention. We need to take them into our hearts. And so Paul writes in verse 1, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord. Paul is not just in a prison, but he is also a bond servant of the Lord. He has been captive. He's captive to the Lord. Don't you want to be that? Don't you want to be a prisoner of the Lord? You know what that means? It means that you're always bound to him. There's no way that you can be separated from him. And he says then, I beseech you. And we looked at that word. That word beseech is paraklete, and it means to come alongside. So when Paul writes this letter, he's not just writing a letter from a distance, but his heart is literally in their midst. He's coming alongside of them. He's urging them. He's urging them to walk worthy of the calling with which they were called. Verses 1 and 2, we saw that they establish what our character is to be. You know, we can't have this walk that we're to have unless our character has been changed. Once we were so-and-so, but now we are different, right? Our character is being changed from day to day. We are becoming more and more like Christ, more and more made into his image. And so Paul gives us a few of those things there, and we looked at them on several weeks there, with all lowliness, with all humility and gentleness, with long suffering, with patience. And I believe I said to you that those were the three things that he mentions as part of our character, the character of Christ in us. And then I said bearing with one another in love, and I began to there just talk about that's the practice thing. That's about bearing with one another. It means not putting up with one another, but having patience with one another, no matter what our errors are, no matter what our personalities are like. It is being there for one another, no matter what we're like. But more than that, there is part of the character there, and we're going to see this word, and this message is about this word. Look at what it says. Bearing with one another in what? In love. Bearing with one another. Love is part of our character. Who is love? God is love. And because what Jesus did on the cross, you and I now are partakers of that love, and we in turn, that love should be emanating from us towards one another in the body of Christ and towards the world around us. So that's part of the character there. Verse 3, endeavoring. Oh, before we go there, let's talk about this bearing with one another. You all have very different personalities. You do. When I even looking out at you now, I see different personalities even in looking at your faces, you know. Some of you are like smiling from ear to ear. Some of you are like, what is he talking about? You know. But we're all very, very different, and praise God for that. I wouldn't want to have another me in this church. You know what I mean? But I got a bunch of you. And there's beauty, there's the beauty that God has worked into you. And so when Paul talks about that bearing with one another in love, I gave you this scripture, Philippians 1:27. You don't need to turn there, but I want to explain this verse in a clearer way. Paul doesn't leave any loopholes in our relationship with one another. Isn't it interesting how we find loopholes? It's all right, you know, because, well, I'm not built the way they are, or they're not, you know, and we can find loopholes. But listen to what he says in Philippians 1:27. He says, we are to be steadfast in one spirit. And that is not spirit with a capital S. That's spirit with a small s, okay? We are to be steadfast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In the Greek, the word spirit there means this. It means to be of one soul. Hang on. It means to be unanimous. It means to be united in affection and will. I get the first part, affection, but will? We're to be united in will? I know that some of you here, sitting here, don't have the same will that I have. But whose will are we supposed to have? The will of our Father God, the will of His Son Jesus Christ, the will of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is all involved in that. So we are to be involved with the affection of God, with the love of God, and with the will of God. That's what it means to be of one spirit. We saw this on the very second day of the church, on the day of Pentecost, where we read in Acts 4:32, it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." Let's again acknowledge that this can only take place in Christ. We can only be unanimous and united in affection and will if we are in Christ. Amen? In His love and His will. And what is His will for us? What's the supreme will of our Lord Jesus for us, our Father God for us? Bring glory to God. What else? How do we bring glory to God? We love Him above all else, and then we love each other. That is the first, that is the commandment that Jesus gave. So that is how we are challenged by Him to do that. All right, now we look at endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I didn't break this down in its fullness, and as a conclusion to this series, we really need to do this. Endeavoring, the Greek word is a wonderful little word, spoudazo, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right because I'm not Greek. It means to be eager, earnest, diligent, making every effort to do our best. Let me say this again. It means to be eager. Now, what are we eager for? We're eager to keep the unity of the Spirit, and here it's with a capital S, in the bond of peace. We are eager, we're earnest, we're diligent. What does it mean to be diligent? Anybody? Steadfast? Careful? What? Steady. Right. Faithful. Right? Making every effort to do our best. Can any of you do that on your own? No. It's, again, this is all Christ in us. We say so easily, well, it's Christ in me. Is it? The promise is that He is in us and He will work through us for these things to be accomplished. The second thing there, the second word, endeavoring to keep the unity. Keep, the word keep is tereo, and figuratively it means to keep, listen to this carefully, it means to keep in safety, to preserve, to maintain. Wow. I always think of keep, and the word means to obey, you know, keep my word. But the word there means to keep it in safety, to preserve it, to maintain it. Now, if I'm talking about your automobile, how do you do that? You keep the oil changed, right? You make sure the air is, pressure is right in the tires. You make sure that it's safe to drive from here to New Milford or from here to California, whatever the case may be. Some of us have driven automobiles that were lucky to make it to New Milford, right? But it's very important to understand that we maintain this. That takes our attention, right? It takes us being diligent about it. So we are to preserve, maintain, to keep the unity, all right, of the Spirit. Now, the word bond, in the bond of peace, do we all understand that the Spirit is not divided? So if we're keeping the unity of the Spirit, we are keeping the Spirit present in our lives. We are urgent. We want to maintain that. We want to nourish that. By the way, how do we do that? By being in His Word, by prayer, by fellowship. All of those things are part of maintaining the unity. In the bond of peace, a wonderful word, bond, pseudesmos. It means to join together, to bind together. A band, a bond. And here's something that will really help us. A tendon or ligament of the bones. Anybody in here have a pulled ligament at any time? You got one right now, Mike. I bet I know how you got it, too. Mike rides dirt bikes. Is that how you did it? Yeah. So you need to be careful, Mike. What happens, though, when you pull a ligament, when you hurt a ligament in your body, you can't really move like you want to move, right? If you do it bad enough, they ended up putting it in a cast, and you can be immobilized, right? And see, that's what will happen on the spiritual sense. We really need to understand that we are to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I want to draw this whole verse out so that we really don't miss what's going on here. And I want to go back to endeavor, to be eager, to be earnest, to be diligent, making every effort, doing our best to preserve, maintain the unity, the oneness of the Spirit. I said to you before, the unity of the Spirit, the oneness of the Spirit is a given. It is not questionable. Amen? Otherwise, we would not be here worshiping the Lord if there was any doubt about the oneness of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. It is a given. So it becomes a fact that you and I do not create unity. There are social clubs that do that. There are churches that do that, that we create a unity because we're those kind of people, man. We do it. It's done in the flesh. And that's not what this is all about. It's by the Spirit of God that this unity becomes the reality in our lives, okay? Let me say it this way. This unity only comes to the extent that we individually are allowing the Holy Spirit to have full sway in our individual lives. Okay? The Holy Spirit does not force Himself upon anyone. We yield to the Holy Spirit, all right? And as we do that as individuals and we come together as we are yielded to the Holy Spirit, then there is a unity that is beautiful to behold. Now it helps me to know what will get in the way of the unity. Anybody have a three-letter word that'll tell us that? What gets in the way of our unity? Sin. Thank you. Okay. Well, let's talk about specific sins, and we'll just mention a few, all right? Satan will love us to become critical of one another. I have been in churches that are no longer here where that was the sin issue. There was all of this criticalness going on in the body, whether it be in form of complaint, whether it be form of negativity, whatever it is. So critical spirit, one of Satan's favorite tools. Another one of favorite tools of Satan is as old as the Garden of Eden is pride, spiritual pride. You think that you're better than somebody else, and you can easily see the sin in them. But what does the Lord say? Remove the log from your eye. judgmental, argumentative, gossip. I said to you, the Holy Spirit is one. He cannot be divided, and he is not divisive. If you're being divisive in the body of Christ, you should, here's a help to you. It's not the Holy Spirit leading you to do that, right? That's your flesh that's doing that. Please stay with me. This is very important because this is going to build to a beautiful, beautiful place about what the body of Christ is and what we are to be and what I believe that we are. When the Holy Spirit is our eternal, internal reality, His character becomes our outward reality. I'll say that again. When the Holy Spirit is our internal reality, His character becomes our outward reality. If you are full of joy, but you're, that's not reflecting what's going on inside you, right? We don't do that very often, but how about the times that people are, and they're pretending to be full of joy when they're not? So we need to really understand that the Holy Spirit cannot be divided. He's not divisive. When He's our internal reality, His character becomes our outward reality. When that happens, there is unity in the body. And that's the reality that we saw in Colossians 1 and 2, where we are to seek those things which are above, setting our mind on things above. And we're going to get there. But we are to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It means sudesimos, it means to join together. That which binds together, a band, a bond, I'm repeating this, a tendon or ligament of the bones. And most of us have experienced that in the spiritual sense. We've already looked at it as a physical analogy. We have experienced that moment in our lives when we feel incapacitated in the body of Christ. It's usually painful, but it's irreversible. I mean, it's reversible. It's not irreversible. It's reversible. I was watching the Olympic tryouts for the 1500 meters. Anybody catch any of that? And it was the heats. There's all these three or four heats to get to the final. And I believe it was one of the heats. It's amazing to watch. There were the women running. And you're watching this thing, and they're all running so close together that you're thinking, oh, my goodness, any moment somebody's going to trip and fall. And sure enough, this one girl fell down, tripped over another one. They both went down. And I thought, well, it's over for her. Do you know that she got up and she started running, and she was from here probably to the window out there behind, and she actually caught up and was a part of the crowd again. And as I looked at that, I thought, wow, this is like what it is in the spiritual world. You know, you fall down. Now, she could have stayed there. She could have, I don't know what happened to the other girl. I didn't see her. She could have stayed there. She could have bemoaned the fact that she was down, but she got up and she ran and she joined and she was part of that group of women running again. And that's the same way it is in the spiritual life. Everyone in this room, is there anybody that hasn't been knocked down at one time or another? There's nobody that has not been knocked down. You all have experienced that, haven't you? But see, the beauty of it is, forget track and forget the 1500 meters. We're talking about life here. He will raise you up and He will bring you back, and you'll be a part of the body, preserving the body in the unity of peace. Now, Paul continues in verse 4. And let's read that verse. There is one body and one Spirit, with a capital S, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. So now we understand This one body is our reality, or at least it's the need, always the need for it to be our reality, that we be one body. And it means that, and we're not going to get into the gifts, but it means that every one of you has, as a part of this body, if you weren't here, there would be something missing. There'd be an arm missing, a big toe missing. There would be a part of the body that would be missing. And so, this is why Paul is in, and I love this, because everything is one. One body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There are not many gods. Amen? He is one. And this body is one. And so we are to be functioning in maintaining this unity of the Spirit. And we know that it is the Spirit that gives each of us our part, our ministry, and the working of the body. Turn in with your, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm not going to belabor this, but let these words speak to you. We're very familiar with them, I'm sure. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. And this really makes it clear. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at the fourth verse, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for what? For what? For the common good, for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another's discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretations of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, I want you to turn back to Ephesians 4. And let's begin at verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles. Ephesians 4, verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body in Christ. Here it is, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we shall no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Listen carefully to verse 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in what? In love. May grow up in all things into him who is the head, who? Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in what? In love. All right. We know it's the Spirit's work. So how do we do this? How do we maintain or preserve this unity? What's our responsibility? Here's the first thing that we need to understand by what we've been reading. The place to start is to understand, number one, that the body is dependent on all of its parts. Will you say that with me? The body is dependent on all of its parts. Everybody understand that? If one of you is missing here, you are missed. One of you is missing here, we are limping. Okay? Number two, And this is the thing that I really think can help us to understand what the body is. Now, this is not new news, but listen to me. The body is family. Anybody have difficulties in their family? Yeah. Anybody have days in their family that you got to walk out the door and get in your car or walk outside and take a little walk over to the woods and take a few deep breaths? Do they stop being your family? Do you stop loving them? Even in the worst situation, even in the darkest situation in our families, we still love those family members, don't we? The body of Christ is a family. We are a family. When that situation happens in the nuclear family, do we not make efforts to bring restoration? Are they always successful? Some people, no, they're not. But many times they are, aren't they? Can I say this to you? In the family of Christ, where Jesus Christ is living in us and through us, there is a very good possibility of our differences being worked out, of our coming together, because it's the love of Christ that is manifested in us. When in your family, some of us have family members who aren't believers, the love of Christ is really not understood by them, right? But in the church family, is anybody here who's not a believer today? So you all have Christ in you, right? So there's no difference. What does Paul say? We are to speak the truth, what? In love. I fear that this is part of the missing part in the church today. We are afraid to speak. And maybe we're afraid to speak because we're not going to be speaking in love. But if we speak in love, if we speak truth in love, we edify one another. We restore one another. Are you with me? I just heard Dr. David Jeremiah say something this week on a message, and I'd heard this before. He said one of the problems in the church today is people pick a church based on their needs being met. And he said, but that's the wrong. When you go to a church, you are going to meet the needs of others. That should be your objective. Can you imagine in the nuclear family? Maybe you have some family members like that they just want their needs met. They're always, my needs, my needs, my needs. That's a hard thing to deal with, isn't it? But when your family members begin to meet your needs, and when you begin to meet their needs, isn't there a great joy in meeting their needs? The problem in our culture, we've been meeting too many needs because we live in a very self-centered culture. But the church is not a self-centered place, is it? It's a Christ-centered place. And it's Christ in us that will move in us and will allow us to meet one another's needs, whatever they are. When a brother or sister is down, there's a brother or sister to help lift them up. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we are to cry with those who are crying. So, very important to understand that we are family. The third thing, who's the head of this family? Christ. Whoa. Amen. How good is he? He's the best, isn't he? He's grace upon grace. His love is perfect. There's not one person in this room that can say that my love is perfect. But the head of this family is perfect, and his love, his perfect love casts out fear. His perfect love, on and on and on it goes, what his love does in us and in our midst. I think one of the things that we really need to say, though, at this moment about Christ as the head of our family, he's the authority. He's sovereign. And I take great comfort in the fact that he's the authority. Because as opposed to what's going on in the political environs of our world today, he indeed knows what is best for us. That's the kind of that's the God that we have. That's the Savior. That's the Redeemer. He knows what is best for us. And so he is in authority in your life and in mine. All right. We're going to close this out. Can I give you an assignment for the rest of the year? Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. Can I give that assignment to you for the rest of your life? I'm going to tell you something. I determined before the Lord that I was going to read this as often as I could. Because brothers and sisters, this is the blueprint. You know, when you're going to build a house, you need a blueprint, right? We're going to build a church and we're going to have these blueprints. And it's detailed. But that's just for a building. It's a building that one day is going to, if the Lord doesn't return soon, we're going to have to put new windows in it and, you know, it's going to be falling apart. This is eternal. This is permanent. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, homework for the year, for life. Okay? Now turn over to Colossians, and I'm just going to walk us through this. We've been here, and I just want to underscore some things. Colossians chapter 3. I love how Paul, let me remind us about how Paul, how he writes his letters. He writes all about Christ, what Christ is, who God is, who the Holy Spirit is, how all of that works. And then he comes halfway through the letter and he begins to give practical application, right? You all with me? And you talk about practical applications. I love how he starts out verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, if then you were raised with Christ. If, that's a condition, isn't it? Everybody in here been raised with Christ? I say this all the time. If you're not, see me after the service, please. You don't know what's going to happen when you go out of here. But he says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. I remind us of this. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses without hope in this world. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. He didn't wait for us to get cleaned up, right? And on the cross, he redeemed us from our sins. He shed his blood. He took the punishment that you and I deserved. By faith in him, we have been raised with him as he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us at this very moment. I am so glad that the Lord Jesus is praying for my walk. And I'm so glad that he's praying for your walk. And let me explain that to you. Our walk can be, we can have disguises on. You know, we can be pretending to walk, but he sees it. He knows what we need at that time. How many of you are aware that every time you open the Word of God, there's a word for you? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Look back to Ephesians chapter 2. Is everybody okay? Does anybody need to go in a hurry? I'm going to wrap this up. But I just want us to understand this being, we say it, we read this, we're seated together with him, all right? This is the way that Paul writes in the beginning of Ephesians, beginning at the fourth verse of chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great, what? Love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us, what? Alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up how? Together, and made us sit, what? Together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is not just individuals, this is the church, all right? That in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Why wouldn't we set our minds on things that are above? When we say set our minds, seek those things which are above, set our mind on things above, they are too numerous to enumerate, but let me just say a few of them to get us excited. When we seek things above, when we set our mind things on things above, what is the first thing that we're aware of? Anybody? This world is going to end. Amen. Holiness. And I think you're probably right, Joe. That's the first thing we see. But the first thing that you and I experience with God, with the Lord Jesus, is his love. All right? Again, there's no... I just threw these out. They're the ones that came to my mind yesterday. His will, his sovereignty, his authority, his healing, his mind. We have the mind of Christ. Amen? All of this is available to us as we set our mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. Turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 63. Oh, it's not Isaiah, no wonder. You did that too? Did I say Isaiah? Psalms. I do have a reference in Isaiah. If you have a pen and you want to write it down, it's Isaiah 26:9, which I will read to you. And I'll read that to you first. Isaiah 26:9 says, "With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early." This is the prophet Isaiah. But look what David writes in Psalm 63. Now, David is in the wilderness of Judah when he writes this. Anybody else been to Israel? The wilderness is the wilderness. It is desert-like. It is hot. It is a place that you don't want to be. I would imagine that at this point he was either running from Absalom or he was running from Saul. He was hiding out. How many of you have been in the wilderness? There's another word that goes along with wilderness, and to me that's bewildered. How many of you have been bewildered? I don't like being bewildered. David is in the wilderness, and listen what he says in his prayer to the Lord. "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Better, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Then I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness." He's in the wilderness. He's got no physical food. He's got no physical drink, but the Lord is what he wants. And he says, "And my mouth shall praise you with" what kind of lips? "Joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will" what? "Rejoice. My soul follows close behind you." Or some of your versions, I believe, says, "My soul clings to you," right? "Your right hand upholds me." Back to Colossians. I'm just going to finish by reading the rest of these verses and highlighting some words. In fact, I'll pause and I'll ask you to read those words. For you, what? Verse 3. For you, you what? You died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean to us, that our life is hidden with Christ? Anybody? Nobody knows what that means? Right. Everything that we have is hidden in Christ. You know what that says to me? And this just struck me in a fresh way. When something is hidden in something, it is protected. And so our life being hidden in Christ, we are protected from the darkness of this world. We are protected from the violence of this world. We are hidden in Christ. Our lives are hidden in Christ. Will you say that with me? My life is hidden in Christ. Okay. I have not begun to really exhaust that in my heart. That's why this is an assignment for the rest of the year. I want to hear from you what that means. What?
When it's hidden in your heart.
Okay. I knew you would do that, Rosie. No, but it's good, because it's beautiful. Hear him and trust in him. When you hear him and you trust in him, you know that you're hidden in him. You're protected in him. You're guided by him. All right? We're hidden. When you're hidden inside this beautiful thing that Christ is, you move with him. When you're outside of that, I love you, Rosie. All right. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Are we looking forward to that? Tansy just said before, heaven, right? It's all going to happen. Therefore, what? Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. There is a choice that you make. We're responsible to put these things to death. All right? That is a daily battle. The lust of the eyes, the pride of the flesh, all those things we battle daily, but we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave us himself for us. Amen. Okay. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Hallelujah. We're no longer there. Amen. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. See, when you read the list above, you can probably say, well, I've been, you know, that's over for me. What are these? Anger? Anybody have a problem with anger in here? Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth? We're to put off those things. Do not lie to one another, since you have what? Put off the old man with his deeds, and now, in verse 10, you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, for Christ is what? All in all. Therefore, listen carefully, as the elect of God, anybody here not understand that you're chosen? Okay. Holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. There it is again, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must forgive. Verse 14, mark it. But above all these things, put on what? Love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which Also, you were called in one body, and be thankful. Mark this verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And how do we do it? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I have to pause here for a minute. Joe, I don't remember the last time you admonished me with a song, but I'm just saying, you may do it. Anybody in here had somebody admonish you with a song? I don't know. It's an instruction here, isn't it? One another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Brothers and sisters, let us walk worthy to the calling to which we have been called. And here's how we do it. Bow your heads. It is very clear as we read these passages that the predominant thing is we are to love God with all of our heart and to love one another with that same love. This is what Jesus said the world will see. They will see him, they will see the Father by the way that we love one another. And so I'm just encouraging you and I'm encouraging myself to love even better than we have. I know that I have failed many times. Part of it is that whole thing, I need to have my needs met. We need to reverse that and say, hey, I want to meet the needs of my brothers and sisters. When we do that, we will be demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ. He meets all of our needs according to what? To his riches and glory. We have everything that we need to minister to one another with and to minister to the outside world. It's all in Christ. It's all in him. He loves us with an everlasting love. He has plans and purposes for us as individuals, as families, and as his church here in Roxbury. So I leave you with those words. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for loving us as you do. Lord, your love is a perfect love. We didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve one iota of it, but you loved us and you gave yourself for us. And I just pray, Lord, that we would begin to really, first of all, be more appreciative and more thankful. And Lord, I know that even in the natural, Lord, I know that when we're loved by family members, it produces joy, doesn't it? But we're loved by you. That should produce great joy because it's a perfect love. And it should produce crazy joy in us. So I pray for crazy joy. Infectious joy. Real joy. The joy of you, Lord Jesus, is our strength. We praise you. We give you all the glory. I pray for the church today that we are being edified in love. We bless you. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.